Amen. Jesus, it is your great name that we have come to be able to worship and to be able to celebrate today. Your name is great. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, his name is great, isn't it? His name is great. Oh, I love it. I love it. I am excited about what we got going on today. You know, but before we get into the message, I'm Darren, and I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314, and I'm just going to give you this is just a little soapbox right now. Isn't it weird that you can talk about spirituality in the world today? It's okay to be able to talk about spirituality and to be able to talk about God in this kind of big esoteric space, but as soon as you say the name of Jesus, things get a little bit weird, don't they? Like, man, talk about God. Let's talk about that. Yeah, you find your way, I'll find mine. But as soon as you mention the name Jesus, people get a little bit uncomfortable. But I will tell you this, when there was power in the name of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is life change that happens in the name of Jesus. When Jesus comes into the equation, that's when people can't just sit around and be just comfortable talking about spirituality. They can't just sit back as just passive observers. When you mention the name of Jesus, then people start getting uncomfortable because they feel the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit inside of their lives. That's what the name of Jesus does to people's lives. So instead of us saying, you know what, just bless you, or whatever the case is, we need to start bringing Jesus back into our conversation. We need to start bringing Jesus back into our world. We need to start bringing Jesus back into our lives. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's not talk about God and spirituality. Let's talk about what Jesus has done for us. Are you with me now? Woo! I'll tell you what, it's going to be that kind of day here. All right, man. Man, we're in the fifth and final week of a series that we have called From This Day Forward, that we have gotten from a book written by Craig and Amy Groeschel. And really what it is, it's making five commitments in a marriage to fail-proof your marriage. When we see the statistics all over the place that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a statistic. I want to be a success story. I want my marriage to be a marriage that I can be able to emulate to the world around me, to my boys as we're raising two godly men, that we want them to be able to look at our marriage and be able to say, man, that's what a godly marriage is about. And we believe that if we can make these five commitments, that this is what is going to happen, that this is what we're going to be able to see, is that kind of marriage. That kind of marriage that God really wants us to be part of. And that's why we're talking about this. And this has been, man, I tell you what, I was just telling my wife, I was like, I'm going to miss this series because it's so practical. I mean, I don't know about you, but this has kind of hit home for me at least. You know, when we're talking about fighting fair, all of a sudden Jenny and I are fighting like, you know, like, oh man, okay, now we got to fight fair. We made this commitment in front of the whole church, in front of God. Now I can't be mean to you right now, you know? I mean, it's just that practical. It's so good. And so I'm just excited about this. But man, I'm going to be sad to see it go. But I want to tell you what, we got an amazing series coming up. It's called Better. Oh, man, isn't that just that's a good word right there. I just love that. Man, I want my life to be better. I want your life to be better. I want us to make better choices in life because that's what God has for us. Man, you hear me talk about this verse all the time. John 10:10 says this. He says that the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and give it to you in abundance. That's a better life, isn't it? So I'm excited about the series that we got coming up, and it's going to be able to take us all the way through Easter, which is just going to be really, really good. It's going to be fantastic. But we're wrapping things up today, and I want to ask you this question. We've had I've asked you to raise your hand and have some participation along with this series, and I'm going to do that again today. How many of you guys, you could say that you married your spouse, that you married somebody who's opposite of you? We got anybody in the room? Man, there's a lot of hands that are going up right there. Some of you guys went up quick, too. They went up quick. Because we know this, that, man, when we're dating, opposites attract, right? Opposites attract, which is kind of fun. It is, you know, because there's a sense of adventure into that. You know, there's a sense of like, oh, yeah, this person's a little different. They challenge me in some ways. And we know that when we're dating, then opposites attract. But then as soon as we get married, opposites attack. That's what happens, right? Man, all of a sudden, that thing that you think used to be really cute is like, why don't you stop chewing with your mouth open? I've had it up to here with that. How many of you, let's have a little fun here. How many of you in your marriage that you would say you're the planner? You like planning. You like planning trips. You like planning your day. You like planning, right? Okay, then in that, how many of you in your marriage, you would say, no, I like to have some freedom, some adventure. Let's just see where the wind will take us today. You know, yeah, you would say that one right there. Yeah, there's some opposites going on. Okay, how many of you would say that in your marriage that being punctual is very, very important? Yeah. All right, now how many of your marriage, you would say, you know what, I have a little bit more freedom with my time. And go ahead and take your time putting your hand up too. Because we're at your pace, you know. We're in no rush today. We're at your pace right there. How many of you would say that's you? Yeah, you're ashamed to raise your hand a little bit. That's what it is, like being tardy. You're tardy at school. Okay, how many of you guys would say in your marriage that you're a spender? Man, money is meant to have fun. Money is meant, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Don't raise your spouse's hand for them, all right? Now, how many of you in your marriage, you would say that you're the saver? You want to be able to save that money. You want to feel secure right there. All right. Hey, ushers, let's get those offering buckets by the spenders. All right? Pass it over the savers right there. Man, that's the reality is that man, when we get together with our spouses, that sometimes there's so many opposites that come together. And they're great when we're dating. But then all of a sudden, when we get married, man, it's a different story. And those small little things, as small as they can be, all of a sudden, they can grow into a little bit larger things, can't they? And then all of a sudden, and then they begin to mushroom cloud. And all of a sudden, something that was so small and minuscule starts to become such a really big deal. It's a big deal. And then the next thing we know that there's all of a sudden, there's these insecurities and there's these doubts that begin to creep into the marriage off of something that was so small. But you don't understand how that happened. And then the next thing you know, all of those insecurities, they begin to live a life of lies because we feel like we can't be truthful in our marriages. And so there's this area of distrust that is happening. And then all of a sudden that distrust has turned into bitterness and unforgiveness. And the next thing we know, we're sitting in divorce court because all of a sudden we're like fighting over a grill that we didn't even want in the first place. Because of these little tiny things that creep into our marriage, and when we don't allow those things to become something that we give to God or something that we confront in a marriage, that all of a sudden just everything goes away. Because we're so opposite and the things that we want to be able to see out of marriage, we don't, and we're fighting and constantly bickering over all of these things. And I want you to know this. Man, I want you to know that's not the marriage that God intended for you. That's not the marriage that He wants for you. Man, that there's so much more to a marriage and more to life. And it's just going to be better. Your marriage can be better if we could just follow these five commitments that we're making. And so, man, we could go to those commitments. We could see the very first one that we talked about was that we want to be able to make the commitment to seek God first. Man, that we understand that when we're single, that we want to seek God before we seek our spouse. And then when we are married, that we seek God with our spouse. That God is number one in our life, and we want to be able to seek God with our spouse. Man, we pray together, right? That's what we want to be able to do. We want to be able to make that commitment to fight fair. We understand that it's not if you fight, but it's how you fight. And we want to make that commitment to be able to fight fair. We want to be able to make the commitment to have fun together, right? Man, we should have fun in our marriage and put the kids to bed early every once in a while. Let's make that commitment. You guys, you get that? You guys with me? Let's put the kids to bed early. We want to make the commitment. We want to make that commitment to stay pure. Not just in our outward appearance, not just in the actions that we have, but we want to make the commitment to stay pure in our heart because we understand that it's the heart that really matters. Man, we've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then we're going to make the commitment today to never give up. We want to make that commitment today to never give up. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be able to say it with me. Number one, we're going to. Number two, we're going to. Number three, we're going to. Number four. And today we are. Never give up. Now, here's why I want to make a couple of disclaimers before we really get into the message today, is that we're going to be talking about never giving up in a marriage. And I want you to know this right up front, is that as we're talking about this, what we're talking about is when there's disagreements, when there's struggles, when there's tensions going on, when we feel unhappy in a marriage, that we're talking about never giving up in those situations. What we're not talking about is keeping yourself into a marriage that is going to harm you or someone very close to you. So when we're talking about staying in marriage, I am not talking about domestic violence whatsoever. Man, that is not what God wants for your life. And so, man, when we say this, when we're talking about this, I want you to know that if you're sitting in a relationship that has anything to do with that, we want to come beside you and we want to be able to get you out of that. We don't want to put you into a place where you could be harmed, okay? So I just want to make that disclaimer very upfront right away so that you know that and you're thinking that in your mind. And if you are here today, come and let us know. We want to be able to help you with that. The other one is this, is that I know that there are divorced individuals in here, and maybe you're remarried and in a blended family or whatever the case is. I want you to know that when we're talking about never giving up, man, that the past is in the past. I don't want you to have all this guilt that's coming down upon you today as we're talking about this. And as we're talking about marriage, that you're sitting there saying, okay, well, what about this one before? And you're feeling all this guilt and condemnation inside of you. I want you to know this, is that it is the enemy's job to make you feel condemned. And that's not the job of the church. And we don't want you to feel that today. Man, it's full of hope. It's full of life. That's what Jesus wants you to feel today. He wants you to be challenged, absolutely. But what's in the past is in the past. It's from this day forward. From this day forward, we're going to live that way. So if you start to feel any of that guilt, any of that kind of stuff, I want you to remember this. Man, that's a lie that the enemy is trying to tell you right now. That's not a message from the church. That's not a message from God today. But don't feel that inside of you. So, man, if you start to feel that way, immediately just say, man, that's a lie from the enemy. I'm not going to believe it. I'm going to believe that God has an amazing life for me, and I'm going to be able to live this way from this day forward. You guys with me on that? Come on, that's good stuff right there. That's a hope. That's a message of hope. That's what he wants for our life. I'm excited about being able to be able to breathe there today. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to do this. Why don't you go ahead and open up to Matthew 19, or if you have your tablet, mobile device, whatever it is, man, go ahead and get your YouVersion app, and you can open up that and go to the events page on there, type in Focus 314, and you're going to be able to follow along in your notes right there in the YouVersion app. So you're going to go to Matthew 19, and what we're going to see in Matthew 19 is a conversation that is happening between the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are the religious leaders at this time. We're going to see a conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And so often we see this happen, that the Pharisees are coming to Jesus to really try to trap him. You know, they don't like Jesus. They don't like the message that he's sharing. They don't like a message of hope. They don't want people to feel that. They want to bring guilt into it. And a lot of times, that's what people living in religiosity, they try to do. They try to manipulate people and bring guilt, riddenness onto you. And man, that's not the message of Jesus. And so they were always trying to trap Jesus in these conversations. And this is where we find him again. We're talking about marriage. And they come to Jesus asking him questions about marriage. And so they say this in verse 3 of Matthew 19. So some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" So now let me pause right here. During, and let me talk about the cultural context of this passage. During this time, and this isn't meant to sound sexist at all, it's just the reality of what it was in the culture of this time. In the culture of this time, that when a man married a woman, he basically owned her. It's just what it was. It was like, you know, he owns his house, he's got a dog, and he's got his wife. He's like right there, just right there. And I'm not trying to say that that's right or wrong. That's just the cultural context of what it was. And we just need to be able to understand that when we see the question that they're asking. And so they ask him, they say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And that's why you can see why it says a man to divorce his wife. Yeah, that's why it's important for us to understand that. So they're asking him that question, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And man, just like Jesus does so often. Man, he completely flips the script on him, right? You know, that we think, okay, maybe he's going to raise the bar a little bit, you know, have a little bit of expectations more than what we feel like culturally is okay. But he doesn't just raise the bar a little bit. He doesn't just raise the bar a lot. Man, he breaks through the glass ceiling of standards of what we really need to be able to have in our marriages. And we can see him pick up in verse 4. And he says this, haven't you read? That's very important. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Dude, Jesus is not playing around when it comes to marriage. I mean, this really, it puts a clear dividing line right there. He is saying, no, there is no reason. There is no lawful reason for you to be able to do this. What God has brought together, let no man separate. Man, that is huge what he says right there. Let me put it into context like this. I was having a conversation with my six-year-old just this past week, and he loves Pokemon cards. I don't know why, but the boy just does, man. Anyway, that's a whole other conversation right there. And so he's sitting there looking at these Pokemon cards, and he's like, Dad, I got a great idea. All right, lay it on me. He's like, I want to be able to take these two cards, and I want to be able to glue them together. And then if I glue them together, then they have double powers. I'm like, I don't really understand what that means, but okay. But then I began to talk to him. I said, you know, if you glue these things together, you can't ever take them apart. You can't take them apart, because if you do try to take it apart, what you're going to do is you're going to rip part of it. You're going to destroy part of that card, or part of both cards really is what it is. You can't be able to put those together and then take them apart later. And then he was like, I don't really know if I want to do that. But the reality is that's what happens. Man, when we get married, that God brings us together and two become one. Two flesh become one. Man, we know that it gets ripped. And there is pain. And so here's what I want you to know. Man, you don't have to even be a Christian to realize this. It doesn't matter what your theology around marriage and divorce is. You understand the pain that happens when divorce happens. You've understood it personally yourself if you've been divorced. Of how much pain it feels like when you're getting ripped apart. Because it feels like part of your heart is getting ripped. Or maybe it's not you. Maybe it's a parent or a family member. You understand the pain that happens when we try to rip those things apart, because God has brought them together. What God has made one, you can't un-one that. You can't do it. And that's the reality. That's how powerful it is. That's how important it is for us to be able to understand what marriage is. And I think that's the reality. That's the problem for us, is that we don't really understand what marriage is. We don't understand what marriage is. Just the same way that Jesus said to the Pharisees, you haven't read. We don't understand marriage ourselves. We have a cultural context of what we believe marriage is, but that's not really the context of what God has created marriage to be. And we haven't read. We don't understand what it is. And so we need to be able to understand that. When Jenny and I, when we started dating, our very first date was June 27th. June 27th of 2003 was our very first date. And that date is seared into my mind because she tricked me. And it wasn't, I didn't think it was a date, but she made it a date, is really what happened. And you can talk to her about that story later on. And that was in June. And I got to tell you, man, it was a whirlwind romance that entire summer long. You know, I mean, it was one of those endless summers. It was beautiful and romantic and awesome. I had to make up for the fact that she tricked me on that date, okay? So I want to go home to a nice home today. That's why I had to say that. But man, I'll tell you, by the end of the summer, we just kind of knew. You know, we just knew. We were like, man, we were just made for each other, and we want to be married, and we were just kind of thinking in those terms and working towards that. And as we began to progress and talk about that even more, it was around it was October, and I couldn't tell you the exact date, but it was in October that we actually signed our very first legal agreement together. Now, we were married June 11th of 2004, so not even just a year after our first date we were married, but in October of 2003 we signed our first legal agreement together, and that was a family cell phone plan. We got joint cell phone plan together. And so we have been with AT&T longer than we have been married. Man, we have not left AT&T. We are loyal to AT&T. I'll tell you what, I don't know why, but we just are. And so we signed our very first legal agreement with AT&T. And here's the deal. Marriage is not a contract. A contract is something that is birthed out of mistrust. A contract is a commitment that is birthed out of mistrust. A covenant is a commitment that is birthed out of mutual respect and honesty with each other. There's a huge difference between those two things. And we see marriage so often as just a contract that can be voided and put away. But marriage is so much more. Marriage is a covenant. And our God is a covenant God. Our God is a covenant God. Man, I'll tell you, why do we have contracts? Contracts are birthed out of mistrust because of this. Because we don't believe that the other person is going to be able to live up to the expectations. And we want to be able to bring all the liability that we might have against ourselves. We want to be able to separate ourselves from that. And to be able to put ourselves at a safe distance from those areas. And so just like with AT&T. Man, do I trust AT&T even though we've been with them for over 10 years? No. I don't trust them. I don't know if they're going to be able to provide the service that I pay them. Do they trust us? Absolutely not. They don't trust us. They don't even know us. But we want to be able to sign a contract, and you guys have all done it, man. If you want a new cell phone, you got to be able to go sign that contract 2 years, you know, and you're like, oh, man, I got this phone for 2 years, and they just came out with a new one. Makes you angry sometimes, you know? That's just what it is. So you have to be able to sign that contract to be able to say, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay you X amount of money every single month, and you're going to be able to provide a service for me. But if you don't provide that service for me, I'm not going to be able to send you that money. I don't want to do it. And the same thing for AT&T. They say, hey, we're going to provide you this service if you pay us. And if you do not pay us, then we are not going to be able to provide this service. And so often we see marriage as the exact same thing. Because if you want to be able to, if you want to have me as your husband, or if you want to be able to have me as your wife, whatever it is when you're talking to your spouse, you better be able to perform this for me. And that is not the relationship that we have. We are not bringing together as one only if that person meets our needs. That God is a covenant God, and the marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's so important for us to understand the ramifications of what marriage is. It is serious. It is a serious matter. It's not something that we just go and flippantly do. It is serious. It is a covenant that we make with each other. You know, the word covenant, this is so important for us to do. And I don't talk about Greek and Hebrew words very often, but in the Hebrew, the hive bowl, and they would cut it in half. That's what they would do. They would cut it in half, and then they would place the two sides on opposite sides of each other, and then all of their guts were literally right in the middle of this thing. This is what they did. And then when they were entering into a covenant with each other, they would walk through that bowl on top of all the guts and all the nastiness and all that kind of stuff. That's what they do. They would walk on top of it. And what they were saying is this: if I break this covenant, may what we just did to the bowl happen to me. That's pretty serious stuff, right? That's how important it is for us to understand what a covenant is. It's not something that you just take flippantly. It's not something that we just throw away with the trash. Man, it is important. It is a huge responsibility that we take upon ourselves to be able to say, okay, I am going to make this commitment with you. It's a huge deal. This is a huge deal that we do. And man, I hope one day, and I believe that I want you to be able to say the same thing, or maybe you already did, that you'd be able to say the same thing that Jenny and I did on our wedding day. That we could say, man, do you take this woman to have and to hold for sickness and health, from richer or poorer, until she does something that you don't like? No! Until you're not happy anymore. No! What is it that you say? Until there is no end to that, right? You're making a covenant with each other. It is a huge deal for us to be able to understand what marriage is. Just the same way that the Pharisees, Jesus said, have you not read? We need to be able to understand it so that we can understand the context of saying that we're never going to be able to give up. We don't ever want to be able to give up. Now, here's the deal. I also understand that, marriage can be tough, can it? Marriage can be tough at times. And what do we do when it's really, really hard? There was a reporter that was having a conversation with Ruth Graham before she passed away. And Ruth Graham is the wife of the great evangelist, Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, as many of you know, he traveled the world. I mean, he traveled the world preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And this guy, I mean, this guy would be gone for up to 6 months at a time. Not at home, not being able to do any of that kind of stuff. And so Ruth Graham is at home raising their children all by herself. And so the reporter asked her this. He said, when Billy was gone on those long trips and it was really difficult, did you ever consider divorcing him? And she paused for a moment and she said, you know, I never considered divorcing Billy. I thought about murdering him numerous times, but I never thought about divorcing him. And that's something that we've got to be able to understand too, is that when it gets tough and we don't feel like we don't have any more love to give, when it's so hard that our marriage is in those moments where we say, you know, I don't know if there's anything left for me. That's why it's so important for us to go back to that very first commitment that we make. And that very first commitment that we make is that we seek God together. And because when we seek God in our life and when we seek God in our marriage, this is what happens, is that God loves begins to flow through us. And when we don't have any more love, man, God's love flows through us. Because we know this in 1 John 4:8, that God is love. And it's so important for us to be able to make not just one commitment, but all five of these commitments together to really fail-proof our marriage. And you know, if you're going to throw away your marriage because you don't have any love left, it's like saying, I need to sell my car because I don't have any more gas. That's really what it's like. You know, I got an empty tank, so I need to be able to sell this car because it's worthless. No, what do? You go to the gas station and you fill up your tank. If you don't have any love left, go fill up your tank. Go to the gas station. Go to the service station that's God, and he's going to be able to fill you full of love so that he's going to be able to fill your marriage full of love. You don't just throw it away because you don't have any more love left. He's going to be able to fill you with so much more love because God is love. That's a covenant. We need to be able to make that covenant together. You know, as we're talking about this, that it's so important for us to be able to understand this principle. Like, again, you hear me talk about that the Bible is full of principles for us to live. And this is an important principle for us to understand when we're talking about never giving up in a marriage, is we need to understand the principle of reaping and sowing. It's the principle of reaping and sowing. And so, man, if you have your Bibles, again, go ahead and turn to Galatians 6:7-9. And it says this. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Continue to go on. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then the last verse says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Everybody say, do not give up. If we do not give up. It's so important for us to understand these two principles that we have from this passage. And the first one is this. If you have your talk notes, you can fill this in. It says, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Galatians 6:8. Whoever sows to please their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You reap a harvest that you put into the ground. So if I have a seed, it's an orange tree, and if I put this orange tree right into the ground, and I water it, and I do all that kind of stuff, a grapefruit tree is not what's going to grow. It's going to be an orange tree that grows. You reap what you sow. What are you sowing into your marriage? What are you sowing into life? We need to be able to, if you want to have a great marriage, begin to reap compassion. Be able to put into it love, mercy, all of those things. You reap what you sow. If you want to have a marriage that's full of discord, man, yell, fight, get angry. Get angry over small little things. Nitpick. Make fun of them. If that's the marriage that you want to be able to have. But man, if you want to have a great marriage, begin to reap into it so into it. So into that marriage the way that you want to be able to have. You know, it's so important for us to be able to do that just in life, you know. Like if you walk around and you got a grumpy face on, how are people going to respond to you? Yeah, they don't necessarily want to be able to say, hey, let's have a conversation, right? But if you go into Starbucks or Walmart or whatever the case is, and you got a smile on your face, and how's that cashier or whoever, how are they going to be able to respond to you? They're going to be like, man, that person just brightened my day, you know? Man, there's a great story. The person that we're getting this, that wrote this book, Craig Rochelle, he had this encounter. And he pastors a really large church called LifeChurch.tv based out of Oklahoma City. And so it's this really large church, and he's driving one day. And he's not paying attention as he's pulling out into the street. He's not paying attention. And then all of a sudden, he almost cuts somebody off. And he realizes it, you know, real quick, and he kind of gives up that universal signal of my bad, you know, that one, you know, my bad, that's my fault. And as the person's driving by, he does that my bad, and they give him another sign. You know, one way to Jesus sign is really the one that he gives. And you know, he's like, well, that wasn't very nice. And as the guy's driving by, he sees in the back window a LifeChurch.tv sticker. You know, that's pretty good. That's why we give you those Focus 314 stickers, all right? So I can keep an eye on you. No, I'm just teasing about that. Man, we got to represent our church in a big way. And so, man, all of a sudden it turns into pastor mode, you know? And he's like, okay, I got to follow this guy and really kind of see him. And so, man, he follows him, and the red light happens. And so he pulls up next to him, and he rolls down the window. And the guy rolls down his window like he's going to have a confrontation. And then he looks over, and he sees Pastor Craig Rochelle. And he turns pale. And Craig just says, God is good. And he said, all the time, all the time. Man, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow into a marriage. You want to have a marriage that's full of compassion? Show compassion. You want to have a marriage that's full of grace and forgiveness? Forgive. Be able to show those things. You want to be able to have a marriage that's full of trust? Trust the other person. Trust the other person with something. Man, here's the bottom line. If you don't like what you are getting out of your marriage, look at what you're giving your marriage. That's pretty big right there. Let me be able to say that again. Oh my goodness, that's some good stuff. If you don't like what you're getting out of your marriage, you need to look at what you're giving into your marriage. Hey, you know what? You might even be pointing the finger all the time, and you'd be like, you know what, but I'm always right. No, what you are is you're judgmental and arrogant. That's pretty heavy stuff. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And we reap what we sow. Here's the other one. It's tough stuff, man. It's so true. Not only do we reap what we sow, you reap where you sow. You reap where you sow. If I plant an orange seed into the ground right here, I should not expect it to grow over there. It is going to grow where I planted it. You reap where you sow. Where are you sowing? Where are you sowing in your life? You can spend all of your time on hobbies. You can spend all of your time doing all those things. And is that going to better your marriage? No. It might make you a better golfer. It might make you a better hunter, fisherman. You might be better at knitting and gardening and being able to do all those kind of things, but is it bettering your marriage? No, it's not. You need to be able to reap where you sow. Are you reaping? Are you sowing into just your kids and you're spending all of your time with just your kids? Is that going to better your marriage? No, it's not. Are you sowing just into your work? In your career, man, is it going to better your career? Sure. Is it going to better your marriage? No, it's not. You reap where you sow. You reap where you sow in your relationships. How much time and energy are you giving to that coworker who you feel like is better than your spouse? It's because you're sowing so much more into that relationship. You reap where you sow. Man, sow love. Sow joy into your spouse. be able to show them all of that compassion, the forgiveness, what life is like, what you want out of a marriage. Have the guts to be able to stand up and do things that are uncomfortable for you because they're important for your spouse. Even if it means rubbing her feet, and feet are disgusting. Not just my wife's feet, everybody's feet, all right? But it's important because you reap where you sow. You reap where you sow. We don't ever want to give up. You know, Jenny and I, we made this, we said this statement. This is huge. This is our big takeaway. This is our big takeaway for the today. I mean, it's a big takeaway for the entire series. If you could just get this one truth, I believe it will revolutionize your marriage. And it is this. We decide that our marriage will be as good as we decide it to be. Man, if you have your talk notes, I want you to be able to circle, we decide. We decide. We decide that our marriage will be as good as we decide it to be. Don't think for a second that Jenny and I have a perfect marriage. And because we're not perfect people. But we live in a sinful world. And we have the struggles all the time. But man, we have decided that we want to have a great marriage. And so there is nothing in this world that we fight for more than for each other. Sometimes there's nothing that we fight more than in the world than each other too. But I'm telling you, there's nothing in the world that we fight for more than each other. Because we decide that this is the marriage that we want. We decided that we want to make the commitment to seek God together. We decided that we want to fight fair. We decided that we want to have some fun together. Life should be fun. Let's make that decision. We decided that we want to be able to stay pure. In our heart, in our marriage. We decide. The reality is this, and this is the key. The key is we. The key is we, that it takes both of us. It takes both of us making that commitment, that covenant together. Because we decide how good our marriage is going to be. And making these commitments, fail-proof our marriage. It's so important for us to do that. I want to acknowledge that maybe you're sitting here right now. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're saying, you know what, I have tried everything that I can, but he hasn't. I've tried everything that I can, but she's not doing anything. Man, I want to encourage you in this. Go back to those other commitments. Go back to those other commitments and be able to seek God and take it step by step by step. Begin to fight fair. Be able to give it over to God and be able to say this from this day forward and live in the hope from this day forward and come to acknowledgement that, man, we need to be able to get past the past and we need to be able to say from this day forward. And I know it's hard because, man, there's so many times it's just a cycle, right? It's a cycle that we live in. But hey, we need to be able to do this at some point. We need to be able to put up our big boy pants, pull up our big girl pants, and to be able to say, I'm not going to give up. Because how many things in this world can you give up so easily on? You can't just be able to say, you know what, I'm sick of work because work doesn't make me happy anymore. I'm sick of work, so I'm not working ever again. How are you going to eat? I'm not just talking about your job. I'm talking about work. Yeah, how are you going to eat? How are you going to be able to pay your bills? You can't just give up on that. You know what? I'm sick of my kids. I'm sick of parenting. You can't do that. Who's going to parent your kids? You can't just give up because you don't feel like it anymore. How many of you can say, you know what? I'm sick of paying my taxes. I'm not doing that anymore. Good luck on that one. You can't just quit on these things. And yet so often we feel like marriage is the thing that we can just quit on. We can't because it rips us apart. We can't un-one what God has made one. Go ahead and please stand with me. ask Jane to come up here. We want to be able to make the commitment together to never give up. Man, if you're with your spouse, we want to be able to make these commitments together today. So if you're with them, man, I want you to be able to just grab their hand, do whatever it is, be able to make this commitment. Galatians 6:9 says this. It says this. Do not let us become weary in doing good. Man, I know the marriage can be tough, and maybe you're sitting in that position right now where you feel tired. You feel weary. You don't feel like you can give anymore. And you need to be able to go to God who can give you more than you've ever imagined. Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest. If what? If we do not give up. If we do not give up. This morning, we want to be able to make that commitment. We want to be able to make that commitment to our spouse. We want to be able to make that commitment to God and to this church. Be able to say, I'm never going to give up. Let's make that commitment together. Repeat after me. I commit to keep doing good. I commit to the principle of sowing and reaping. I commit to never give up. Church, let's pray together right now. God, we just come before you. And I want to pray for all of the marriages that are in here. I want to pray for all of the single people in here that want to be married at some point, that we will be able to grasp hold of every single one of these commitments, that we will be able to grasp hold of seeking you first and foremost, that we can grasp hold of the commitment to fight fair in our marriage, Lord God, that we can grasp hold of the commitment to have fun, to be able to stay pure, Lord Jesus, and God, today that we can make that commitment to never give up. God, that we will sow into our spouse so much love and so much forgiveness, Lord, that's what we're going to be able to reap out of our marriage, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you will be the center of every single relationship in this place, represented in this place today, Lord God. I pray that you will just be with us. God, I pray that you will restore marriages that are hurting right now. Restore marriages that are broken right now. God, I pray that your love will come down because you are a God of love and that you will fill each and every single person in here with that love. God, that you will restore the love in some of those marriages today, Lord Jesus. God, we give that commitment and make these commitments to you. I pray that they will be so. I pray for restored marriages in this place. And church, as you're still praying, as you're continuing to pray and just giving your heart to God, I want to be able to ask this question. We don't ever want to give a time in this church without an opportunity for you to respond to what you feel going on in your heart, for what you feel and to respond to what you really sense going on. And maybe there's something going on in your heart that you're saying, you know what, I've never really felt this before. I don't understand completely what it is. But man, there's a tugging going on in my heart. It feels like a knocking that is happening in your heart. And man, the Bible tells us that knocking is Jesus. There's a knocking going on in your heart. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want to come and be part of your life. I want to be part of your heart. And you're saying, you know what? I need to open the door and invite him into my life so that he becomes the Lord and Savior of your life. You don't understand what it is, but man, there's just that knocking. You can feel it. I want to give you an opportunity right now to be able to say yes and open the door and allow Jesus into your heart and into your life. And if you want to be able to do that this morning, you want to be able to say yes to Jesus, I want you to just be able to represent that opening of that door just by raising your hand right now. I just want to be able to pray for you. Right now, man, if that's you and you feel like, yes, I need to be able to say yes to Jesus right now, just go ahead and raise your hand up right now. Just raise your hand right now. Man, I see you. Once you raise that, you can put it back down. I see you right over there. I'm going to pray for you. That's awesome. Church, can we pray together right now? Jesus, we just come before you. We're just so thankful for what you're doing in our lives and in our hearts. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that you will just be able to show your love. Lord, as we've all opened our hearts and opened up the door to our heart to have you come in and be part of our life, Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you will just be the Lord and Savior. Be the Lord and Savior in our life, Lord God. that we give you everything because you have given us everything. You have given us life. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, man. Isn't God good, church? Isn't he good? Yeah, he is.